Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, this morning, as you can tell, we will not be in our normal course of Matthew. Again, with today celebrating 10 years, I tried to think through what would be helpful for us to hear this morning on such an occasion. And 1 Timothy 4:16 is what kept coming to my mind. So 1 Timothy 4:16, I believe it's page 992. Not that I have it memorized, but the bulletin, I looked at it, so I don't have your pew Bible memorized. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." At this time, 10 years ago, I was 24 years old. I had finished one semester of seminary, and I was as single as a dollar bill. Completely clueless that McPherson, Kansas was even somewhere on God's green earth. I had no idea this city was here, and I especially had no clue what God was doing in the hearts of many people in a place like this. It was by God's grace, as we've said several times this morning, that 10 years ago, a group from McPherson went to Grace Bible Church in Hutch and received help in planning what is now known as Cornerstone Bible Church. Some of you in this room, a small few of you, we're actually at some of those original meetings. So you'll remember well the need that Cornerstone was trying to fill here in McPherson. I always try to, and I have to, make it clear that we do not think we are the only Christians ever, right? We are not the only faithful people on God's earth or even in this county. But there was a real need for a church that had a high view of God and a right view of man and a submissive view to the Scriptures, rather than standing over it and critiquing it and judging it, sitting under it and listening to it. Many other things filled the minds of those who started a place like this. And as we've imperfectly pursued these goals for 10 years, many of you have benefited from it. Some of you have seen God's kindnesses to your life from day one of this church, and some of you maybe even this morning for the first time you're here. But all throughout our history, our goal has been to influence people for God's glory, to conform them more to Christ's image, and to bless the body of Christ. In a nutshell, it is to make disciples. And as we've said several times, not only to make more, meaning numerically, but to make mature disciples. So to not only have lost people get saved, but to have saved people grow to maturity. That has been the goal from day one. And so with this in mind, I thought about what could we read to encourage us and to tell us to keep going. And again, what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 is what we want to turn our attention to this morning. Like Paul would tell the Thessalonians, you need to excel still more. No one person in this room, no church that exists has arrived at the destination that we're headed to. There's no one in here that's theology is perfect. There's no one in here whose sanctification is complete. We are all in the process of sanctification. If you are saved, if you're not saved, you're not on that process. Point being, none of us have arrived, and we are all individually and as a body in need of perseverance. Again, if you love the Lord, that is one of the main cries of your heart. Lord, help me die a Christian. Help me finish the race. Help me finish faithfully. Again, you may have many goals for your life, but I would venture to guess that none of them rise above being faithful to Christ to your last breath. But again, we need to ask how. How do you do that? How do you avoid the fate of so many other people who had the same goal that you have in mind? As you know, so many organizations and individuals naturally drift left. Your left. This is my left. So don't be confused. It's just a natural tendency in our fallen world for things to drift left. Denominations drift left. Christians drift left. That's what you do. When you take a lazy view to life, when you are coasting, as we'll talk about in the sermon, how do we know that Cornerstone Bible Church in years to come will be what we're hoping it is today? How do we know that we won't fall prey to what some of the more liberal churches around us have done? Obviously, we will avoid this by God's grace. But in speaking of means and trying to be practical, it is by us being faithful to Christ, individually and as a body. But again, how do you do that? How do you stay true to God, stay true to His Word, stay true to His people? How do you persist in faithfulness? 1 Timothy 4:16 is the best summary I can come to. 1 Timothy 4:16, What we have in 1 Timothy 4 is a section that you can look at. Most of your Bibles will put section headings. They're usually all bold and all caps above a certain paragraph or something. That's not the Bible. That's the translator's summary of the passage. And so if you look at chapter 4, so the ESV, starting in verse 6, it puts a good servant of Christ Jesus. Some of you will say other things about faithfulness and how to be a good workman, things like that. That is chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Paul is setting instructions and encouragements for Timothy to help him in his ministry. And as we read through the passage this morning, I want to show you that God was doing more than just telling Timothy how to be faithful in Ephesus. God was also speaking to you here in McPherson this morning. Again, I know we don't have any apostles in this room. We do not have any apostles in this room. There's only two pastors that I'm aware of that are in this room. And so how do we get from a message to Timothy to a message for every Christian? And it's by this, that Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus, not as an apostle, not even as a pastor, but kind of a legate, kind of a we would say delegate kind of these days. But he was there to put things in order and establish a foundation to install pastors, as we see in 1 Timothy 3, to talk about deacons, to set up the structure of the church. We could generically say this was his ministry. And so there are directions for him to carry out his ministry in order to do it faithfully that we as Christians can learn from even today. As we have pounded away over the years, Ephesians 4 gives you no wiggle room. If you are a Christian, you are a minister. Sometimes people will look at me and go, that's our minister. If you mean one of, yes. If you mean the only one, no. We've gotten our language where if you're employed by a church, you're a minister, but then you have just normal Christians who aren't ministers over here. That's not what Ephesians 4 says. If you are a Christian, you are a minister. Every member of the body of Christ is a minister. So for Cornerstone to stay faithful to the ministry Christ has given us, we need to listen to instructions just like 1 Timothy 4:16. In this passage, we'll know not only what faithfulness takes, but even what we're trying to do. God spoke loud and clear through Paul to Timothy for you and for us to learn about faithful ministry in 1 Timothy 4:16. And again, you need these words this morning because no one has ever accidentally finished well. No one has ever come to their life in faithfulness to Christ by coasting. It takes incredible effort and focus. And so this morning, you'll see what to focus on and where to put your energy. Again, with so many things pulling at you, you've got to land somewhere on what you're going to focus on. 1 Timothy 4:16 gives you that sniper view instead of the shotgun pattern. And so if you want to know what lifelong faithfulness to Christ takes, then the three things we're going to look at this morning is the Christian's careful watch, the Christian's constant watch, and the Christian's crucial watch. So let's begin with that first one, the Christian's careful watch. Notice verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Again, Paul in chapter 4 has been giving Timothy repeated commands about how to be faithful to Christ, and he summarizes in verse 16, it seems like everything he's been saying. So the details are kind of before verse 16, but if you want to know the big takeaway, verse 16 summarizes it with keep a close watch. Again, like I said, most of your versions will summarize your paragraph something like a good servant of Christ Jesus or a good minister's discipline, or one of them says instructions for ministry. And this is the summary that I have to show you because the way the Great Commission works as a summary for discipleship, this is our summary for ministry. Just the way that the Great Commission rolls off your tongue when you say, hey, what's the purpose of a church? Great Commission, go into the world and make disciples. This ought to be what rolls off your tongue when you think about what's the aim in your life? How are you going to finish well? Again, with all that our world and our flesh and the devil want to distract us with, what is it that God's wanting you to keep a close watch on? And he begins with yourself. And then he goes to the teaching. But I want you to think about this idea of keeping a close watch. It is one word that your translations will translate many different ways. It talks about fixing your attention on something, maintaining a state of readiness or alertness. And in thinking through a helpful way to illustrate it with you, I'll tell an unfortunate tale from back in August. When we went to Georgia, my two, well, all my sons were, they became part fish that week. because they just swam all day, every day. And there was one day in particular where me, my wife, and my dad were out by the pool, and my two oldest sons were in the pool, both wearing puddle jumpers. Well, the younger one, being in the deep end, which is fine because he has his puddle jumper on, he gets out and says, "I want a break," so he takes a break, he takes it off. That was when I decided to jump in and slowly meander my way underwater to the shallow to mess with the older one. Well, I don't know how long I was underwater, but by the time I came up, I saw my wife getting out of the pool in street clothes. It's not normally your intention to jump into a pool fully clothed, right? So I'm completely confused. I come out of the water wondering what in the world happened, and she says, "Did you not hear me?" I did not. Just so you're wondering, 4 feet of water is pretty soundproof. And I am slowly taking my time to get to the shallow end. What I didn't realize while I'm underwater is the younger one who needed, the younger of the two who needed the puddle jumper, saw me jump in and just decided to jump back in, but completely forgot to put his puddle jumper back on, which wouldn't be a problem, but he couldn't swim. So that is a problem. And so she sees that, jumps in, and basically saves her kid's life. So thank you for that. I tell you that because what seemed to be harmless, me just jumping in, taking my time underwater, could have gone incredibly tragic. In the blink of an eye, taking your attention off, and you parents know how tense you can get around water with kids. And just in a blink of an eye, something that crazy can happen. You know that after that incident, our hawk eyes were refocused and sharpened to not miss anything else around the water the rest of that trip. And this is the kind of watchfulness that Paul is calling for in you. Paul tells Timothy that you must watch and you must carefully focus, but again, on what? And he says, first of all, yourself. You know, with everything that draws to your attention, with everything that sparkles and you're attracted to, with everything you get distracted with, Paul says, if you're going to stay faithful in ministry, focus on yourself. Again, now if you're familiar with Scripture at all, you know that self-focus tends to be sinful. We know humility is actually not thinking of myself, right? I need to put others before me. So why is it that when we come to a passage about faithfulness, we talk about looking at ourselves? Again, a lot of people come to this and go, "Focus on me? I thought you'd never ask. I love me. I'd love to focus on me." That is not Paul's intention. Paul does not mean look at yourself as far as a prideful, self-centered way. This is not about self-promotion or self-indulgence. What Paul's saying is focus on yourself, keep watch on yourself in a way that keeps you from becoming a hypocrite, in a way that keeps you from talking about a life that you don't live. It keeps you from losing your credibility when your mouth is moving. Again, you are imperfect, but that is a far cry from being a hypocrite. Remember, hypocrisy, as we've gone through Matthew, hypocrisy basically is being perceived as something you're not. Perception is not reality. Now, whether you're deceived or others are deceived, there's a difference in reality and perception. And that's why Paul says to look at yourself. And talking about this verse, Spurgeon said, "May we never be priests of God at the altar and sons of the devil outside the tabernacle doors." This is what Paul's addressing. Christian ministry must first and foremost look at your own heart, which again, it seems so backwards from us. I remember being young and being taught, if you want joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. And I read 1 Timothy 4:16, it's like you don't spell joy, Y-J-O. That's not how you, why are you putting you first? But again, the focus is on your heart. Consistency with your message in your life. Again, this is illustrated well if you've ever flown. This illustration is not original with me. I do not remember where I got it from, but I will pray for forgiveness for stealing it. When you go on an airplane, you get all your stuff settled, you finally sit down, and then they make you endure that message that's the same every time about this is what happens if the plane goes down. It's like, don't remain in your seat. It's like, I don't think that'll be a problem. So those kind of instructions. And one of the things they tell you is if we lose cabin pressure, oxygen masks will fall from the top. And what did they tell you to do? When the oxygen mask falls, whose do you put on first? Yours. And it seems so backwards. It's like, but I've got a wife and kids here. Why would I not put theirs on? I want to make sure theirs is on, then I'll put mine on. And again, that's backwards because if you lose oxygen and you pass out, not only are you not able to help them, but now you're a burden on them. You put yours on, your own first so that you actually can help them. Again, this is what Paul's hinting at here in 1 Timothy 4. Paul's instructions to keep a close watch on yourself are not encouraging you to sinful self-promotion. They are encouraging you to watch out for sinful self-deception. Again, failure to do this will result in all kinds of tragedies. But I want you to realize that the stakes are higher than you might think. If you don't watch your life, you will lose your reputation. That will happen for sure. You will lose your effectiveness. You will most likely earn the title of a hypocrite. But turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Go to your left. 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, I want you to see there's more at stake than just your reputation or your comfort in life and things like that. A failure to watch your life has eternal devastation. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest. Again, we don't use the word lest very often. It means or else. After preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You can go back to 1 Timothy 6, or 4, I'm sorry. Paul says here that a failure to self-discipline or a failure to watch your own life, yourself, ends up with you being disqualified from the race. Again, if you're disqualified, you don't finish, you don't get the prize, you don't win. So you need to understand when it comes to faithfulness, requiring you to watch yourself, it's not just you won't be found faithful if you don't watch yourself. You won't finish the race if you don't watch yourself. It's the difference between people who are Christians and people who used to be Christians. Again, there's one thing I do want to clarify with a passage like this. Many times people will justify clear rebellion to obvious commands in Scripture with what sounds like a very pious and humble excuse. So let's say that you've got a guy in your life, a friend of mine. I hear him regularly talking down to his wife. And after one incident of it, I say, you know what, I need to say something to him. But then in my mind, I think, you know what, though, he works with me. And he knows that I'm lazy at work. And he knows I cheat on my time card. If I say something to him, the first thing he's going to do is point out what I do at work. So you know what, I don't want to appear like I'm better than him. So I'm just not going to say anything. Now, you can change the details, but I would imagine every one of you have had some sort of reasoning in your head that way. And so here you are with a friend who actually needs to be corrected or rebuked, or maybe you have a friend who needs conversion, and you're crippled in going to them with the truth because you aren't living the truth out in your own life. And as I said, normally, not always, but normally, people end that kind of a thought process in their heads with, I'm just not going to do anything because I don't want to be outed for who I am. Again, in this case, your sin cripples your effectiveness with your friend. As a consequence of not watching yourself, you're unable to fulfill your ministry. So when God commands every Christian to encourage one another, to rebuke one another, to correct one another, to disciple one another, he commands you to do that while you're not glorified. God never expected you to be perfect before you do anything. If that were the case, we would never be doing anything at all. God knew you are unglorified when he gave you these commands to say these kind of things. You can't wait until you're sinless or you'll never do it. When you're in a situation like this, instead of giving up and backing out, praise the Lord that your friend's sin caused you to realize the weight of your own sin and join him in repenting. When you go to him, say, look, I'm in the same boat with you. Will you join me in repenting? Again, confess your sin to him and show how to handle it. Lead the way by being an exemplary repenter. This is how you watch yourself without being a hypocrite and claiming perfection. We do neither. We don't want to be a hypocrite, and we are not saying we're perfect. But there is ministry to fulfill. Again, this helps you see how important it is to watch yourself carefully, to go through life not just appreciating sermons, as we've said before, but applying sermons, to think about your heart first before you think about other people. Again, so easy for us to say, oh, so-and-so has got to hear this sermon. Or, man, I read a passage today that would be perfect for so-and-so to hear. And we just let it go straight from our eyeballs, out our mouth to them, and it never touches our heart. So Paul says, if you want to remain faithful, you need to know the Christian's careful watch involves watching yourself, But it doesn't stop there. Secondly, he says, keep a close watch on the teaching. On yourself, yes, but on the teaching also. You are focusing on your character, yes, but on your confession as well. Again, Paul's focusing on the content of Timothy's faith. In your Bible, you read teaching and you read doctrine all through these letters. It's the same exact word. There's not a difference usually. And so some people will hear something like this. You go, hey, you know what? You need to watch your teaching. You need to watch your belief. You need to watch your theology. And they'll respond with something like, look, I'm no theologian. The problem is you are. Every single human is a theologian. I don't care if you're a man or woman, a boy or girl, a Christian or a non-Christian, you are a theologian. Theology means a word about God. You have words about God. Your words may be he doesn't exist. Your words may be he's not faithful. Your words may be he's the one true God revealed in the Bible, but you have theology. And Paul says to watch it. Again, many people will expose their misunderstanding of this basic concept, and they'll say things like, I don't want to argue over theology. I just want to love Jesus. It's like, I get that. I really do understand what you're saying, but you can't ever talk about God without theology. You say you just want to love Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? What should I believe about him? What if I think he's the Jesus of Islam? What if I think he's the Jesus of the Mormons? What if I think he's the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses? Again, how do you love Jesus? Is there a right way to love Jesus? What if I want to love Jesus by aborting my baby? Is that okay? No? Oh, that's called theology. Again, you can't love God without theology. Again, everyone has a confession that they hold to, so your question should never be, do I believe something? It needs to be, is what I believe correct? That needs to be what you're watching. This kind of question is much more biblical when it comes to a person's theology. Again, there is such a thing as a right belief and a wrong belief. If there are false teachers, then there must inherently be what? True teachers. I'll try it with another one. If there is unhealthy doctrine, there must be such a thing as what? Healthy doctrine. Okay, we're getting it. Look at 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Look at verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons to not teach any different doctrine. Different from whom? Different from what? This assumes that God has revealed a doctrine, a teaching, and you must conform to it. And if you don't teach. Paul tells Timothy to forbid people from teaching different doctrine. So this inherently shows you there is a right and a wrong doctrine. There is a sound and an unsound, or a biblical and an unbiblical. Look at verse 10. Similar language or similar concepts. We don't just think about right and wrong. Look at verse 10. And he's listing these different types of sins that people commit. He says the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and notice, whatever else is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Now, if you're using the ESV, ESV gives you a helpful footnote. The word for sound also means healthy. So when we talk about somebody having sound doctrine, we mean they have healthy doctrine. It's good for you. That implies unsound doctrine is bad for you. It's unhealthy. Again, you must learn the difference between good and bad doctrine, sound and unsound, healthy and unhealthy. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Going back to this idea of healthy doctrine. Chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, there's that idea again, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Notice, he says, if you teach a different doctrine, he's equating that with disagreeing with Jesus. So sometimes people will ask me a question like, hey, what do you think about this? And I've tried to get in the habit lately of going, well, what did Jesus say about it? And by that, I do not mean, what do the red letters in your Bible say? That's often what people get at. Well, if Jesus didn't say it, he didn't say it. No, if one of his apostles said it, he said it because they spoke for him. Jesus being God is the God who breathed out the whole Bible. So when people ask you a question, you ought to get in the habit of saying, well, what does God say about it? What does Jesus say about it? Because that determines what we have to think. Again, there's also more. It's not just right and wrong. It's not just healthy and unhealthy. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves, notice, to deceitful spirits and the teachings of what? Demons. So you have right and wrong doctrine. You have healthy and unhealthy doctrine. You have sound and unsound doctrine. Here we're learning you have godly and demonic doctrine. It is not wrong to say false religions are demonic. I don't care what false religion it is. It does not have its origin in God. Again, we have to ask, what's the difference? You're in 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy, just the next book, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. How do we discern the difference between right and wrong, healthy and unhealthy, sound and unsound, demonic and godly? Look at chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. And just to help you, when you talk, you breathe. I don't know if you ever understood that. It'll be fun to watch some of you do this when I say it, but if you hold your hand in front of your mouth and you talk, air comes out. So when it says God breathed out the scriptures, it's saying he spoke them. These are God's words. And notice it says it's profitable, and the first thing it lists is for teaching. So that is our dividing line, if you will. That's how we discern the difference. If your teaching, if your belief is not rooted in what God has said, it is demonic, is what Paul's saying. It is wrong. It is unhealthy. Again, I know this sounds basic and generic, but don't overlook the simple fact that there are good and bad things to believe. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Go back. Chapter 4. Thank you for joining me for this ride. Just a few more stops along the way. Chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things... That would be what Paul's been talking about in the letter. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. So our faith contains words. They've been revealed, and you agree with that, and you have good doctrine, or you disagree with it, you have bad doctrine. This is what Paul's trying to make plain. Again, when it comes to your teaching, you need to know that God has revealed the faith. If you build your confession upon words that come from God, you have a good, right, godly, and healthy doctrine. But if you don't, you have a wrong, bad, demonic, and unhealthy doctrine. And Paul says, watch your teaching, watch your doctrine. What is it that you are believing? Because you believe something. Again, this matters because of what's at stake. Again, like we said with watching yourself, what's at stake? Well, disqualification. Well, what's at stake if I don't watch my teaching? Now we got to take a little longer journey. Go to your right. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. Go to 2 John. It's one of those little postcards right before you get to Revelation. 2 John 1. I want you to read these words with your own eyeballs so that you know we're not just trying to be overly harsh on the importance of theology. 2 John 1, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have who? God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. You can go back to 1 Timothy 4. We see from Paul, we see from John, that if we are undiscerning and not watching our teaching, we may find ourselves without God. That's because beliefs have consequences, not only for this life that you're living right now, but the one to come. You cannot afford to be lazy in your thinking, and you can't ignore theology, because the reality is you don't. It's either right or wrong, good or bad. And God commands you to keep a careful, intense, laser-focused watch on your life and your teaching. But again, you got to ask how. How is it that I know what I'm supposed to be focusing on? Again, it comes from God's word. The doctrine that we have to believe, the doctrine we're required to agree with, is not what's found simply in history. Something is not true just because it's been believed for a long time. It's also not found in popularity. Something's not true just because the majority believe it. That is not how we determine it. We determine it by God's word. That also means something's not true just because it's sincerely held. Now, I've said this several times, but it's because our culture has infiltrated this church so much on this. We live in a postmodern world where everyone has their own flavor of ice cream they believe is truth, and you may believe chocolate's the best, I may say cookie dough, and we just go round and round, and nobody's really right, because who are you to tell my taste buds what I should like? And that creeps into the church when someone says something crazy in theology, and you go to correct it, and they go, who do you think you are to tell them what to believe about God? Again, I want to make it clear to you that sincerity does not determine accuracy. Again, many assume that people are invincible from critique if they're sincere or if it's really meaningful to him. Don't correct them on that because it means a lot to them. I want you to be careful as you listen to me. I do not care how sincere the church down the road is when they support LGBTQ movements. I don't care how sincere your aunt is when she calls herself a pastor. That does not make them right. If they don't agree with God, their motivations are utterly irrelevant. Scripture alone determines how you watch your teaching, and beliefs are only as good as they are taught in Scripture. This means that you must watch out for sinful and unhelpful allegiances to your family, to your loved ones, to your traditions, and even your systems. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. To agree with your family is not necessarily bad, but if your family's wrong, it is bad. Those things don't determine truth. God does. So Paul makes it explicit that you must watch both your life and your teaching. If you want to finish this race and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you have to intensely watch yourself and your teaching. Again, some of us are prone to one side or the other. For some of you, it's really easy to keep your T's crossed and I's dotted with your theology, but your being a husband is just lousy. Your practical life lags way behind your theological, and so one's really easy to watch and the other one gets ignored. Others of you think, man, I just want to be a good person. I don't really want to know all this theological stuff. I just want to live my life and help people. Again, we're all prone to one side or the other. But none of us have an excuse to neglect the one that's most difficult for us. We must watch both. But again, Paul doesn't stop here. Paul continues, not only must the Christian have a careful watch, but secondly, the Christian has a constant watch. Look back at verse 16 of chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And notice, the ESV says, persist in this. After making it clear what's required of you, in the first command, Paul says, don't stop. Not only do you need to watch yourself and your teaching, but you need to keep doing it. Persist in it. Don't quit. Don't ever give over to coasting. And you need this constant watch because what I said earlier is still true for everybody. Every group naturally drifts left. We just sang it. I had it in here. I took it out, but it was on the screen anyway, right? I didn't plan on it, but we are prone to, what's the word say we just sang? Wander, right? I used to say prone to wonder, and I was like, it's an A, not an O, but that's from Georgia. You are prone to wander. Again, this is why you must give yourself to not only a careful watch, but a constant watch. And so you want to take time, even right now, to think through your life and ask, am I doing this? Have I drifted into neutral? Am I just rolling? Am I coasting and floating wherever the current takes me? Some of you have walked in this morning, truly God's people, but walked in on autopilot. Again, this is God's way of correcting you, to keep you from coasting in life and as Paul writes to Timothy elsewhere, making a shipwreck of your faith. You need to ask God, even at this moment, to show you how to keep a close watch and a constant watch on your life and your doctrine. And again, I know this runs the risk of making me Josh Membership Mills even more, but there's literally no better place on earth to have yourself helped and you're watching yourself in doctrine than your local church. If you're visiting with us this morning and you belong to another gospel preaching church, this is free. Take it and apply it elsewhere. But for those who are here who don't belong anywhere in particular, I want you to realize, I want to help wake you up to the fact that claiming to be a part of Christ's invisible body while not joining yourself to any local body anywhere leaves you in constant danger. You have no one who's actually responsible for your soul. You have no body you're attached to. There's no promised lifeblood going to you. There's no way to help you exercise your muscles and grow in strength. All of that is byproducts of what you pick up around you. You regularly live, if we stick with the sheep shepherd analogy, as a real sheep, but wandering out in a field with no protection. So again, let me implore you, whether it's here or somewhere else, find a body of Christians that not only love God and His Word, but they have biblically qualified pastors, and give yourself to them. And for those of you who are a part of a local assembly like Cornerstone, realize it's not enough to be a member who just avoids discipline. That's not the point of membership, is just to not be disciplined. If I could just make it through life and never get church discipline, I've made it. No, the point is to attach yourself to both be fed and to feed, to jump in and be used by people being used on you and you being used on them. This is how you will learn to a greater and greater degree to watch your life and your doctrine. You'll have brothers and sisters who come up to you. They see things in your life that you may not see. They hear things in your doctrine that you may not hear. And they come alongside and they help you watch. And again, all this takes constant effort to roll your sleeves up and do this for and with one another. Listen, as long as the devil is out there, as long as you are in your body of death, Romans 8, and as long as we're in this fallen, non-glorified world, you cannot stop. Just imagine for a second if the Secret Service was as dedicated to their job as you are to your sanctification. What kind of trouble would our president be in? If they said, look, I just had a hard week. I just want to take a break. Or maybe, what if they came across a real threat and said, you know what, guys, we need to take it easy because we could come across as harsh here. We need to put our boxing gloves on and not use the force that we should. Again, that's not acceptable to them, and you know as well as I do, if you believe the Bible at all, you are in far greater danger than any president has ever been. You have enemies inside and outside of you that will literally die trying, taking you to hell. And this is why Paul says not just to do it, but to persist in it. This world is filled with fallen pastors and ex-Christians who sat in pews just like you're doing right now in this moment, thinking that'll never be me. Again, none of them, I would imagine, thought it would ever get as bad as it did. You take, for example, Demas. In Philemon and Colossians, he's encouraged. Paul says, Demas says hello. He's a fellow partner in ministry with Paul. About 10 years later, when he writes 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, we read these chilling words. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Again, to the shock of everyone, Demas didn't finish well. Demas abandoned the faith, it seems. And while I don't know what it involved, I do know for a fact, I can guarantee you, at some point, he quit watching both or one, his life and his teaching. And this was the means of him falling away. He began to compromise in one or the other or both. This is why Hebrews gives us the warning that it does. Listen, just listen to Hebrews 3 in the warning here. Take care. That's kind of that watchful word. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 3 presents sin as something that comes along and lies to you, and you believe it rather than believing God, and that deceitfulness that creeps in slowly hardens you over time, and you fall away. And so the anecdote is, every day, as long as it's called today, you need encouragement from brothers and sisters. You need to keep watching your life and your doctrine. Without this constant and careful watch, you will not die a Christian. Again, you may be in here this morning with the best of intentions at this moment, but if you fail to watch your life and your doctrine, you have no promise from God that you will wind up going where you're expecting to go. And this idea leads us to the last point that Paul makes. I've made it somewhat clear so far, but Paul makes it explicit in verse 16. Not only is there a careful and a constant watch for the Christian, lastly and thirdly, I want you to see there's also a crucial watch. Look at verse 16 again. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Why? For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul could not make it any clearer. You need a careful and constant watch of your life and teaching, and you're not the only one who needs you to do that. Again, I got to admit that at first reading, this passage seems a little odd. If someone said this, I'd be prone to call them a heretic, right? What do you mean you're going to save other people? That's not the way we talk. But there's nothing wrong with what Paul's saying here. Paul is not having theological amnesia here. Paul, just as clearly as anybody else, says salvation is by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. If you go to heaven, it has zero to do with your own righteousness. It's not your efforts that get you to heaven. It is Christ. But with that in mind, a truth that we should never abandon or forget, what is Paul saying here about if you keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine, then you'll save both yourself and your hearers? It seems while many of us are well acquainted with God's sovereignty and salvation, sometimes we need reminders that God has not only chosen the end, but he's also chosen the means to get to the end. God sovereignly ordains what will happen and how it happens. So what I mean is, yes, God is the one who saves. But God has promised to use certain means to accomplish this end of salvation. And that seems to be what the passage is getting at. If you want to be saved and you want to stay saved, it is true that God does that work, but it's okay to ask the question, how? How does he do it? And what we see in verse 16 is by keeping a close watch on your life and your doctrine. Without this, I have to ask why you think you're going to persevere. Why is it you think you'll wake up a Christian in 5 years if you're not willing to keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine? The road from your conversion to your glorification is paved with careful and constant watching. That's how you get from point A to point B. And the moment you abandon this kind of a watch, you've left the road to glory and you are in danger of falling away, making shipwreck of your faith. Again, God obviously saves. He sovereignly does this. God keeps his people just like he promised. But the means that we see in our passage is that God has promised to use people just like yourself to save not only you, but those that you minister to, those who hear you and watch you. Again, when a brother or sister from church comes to you and encourages you to continue, when someone says, hey, let me help you understand this doctrine a little better, or when someone says, hey, let me walk you through this parenting thing over here, when someone's helping you with life and doctrine, they are helping you not only be, but stay saved. That is the means that God has provided. This idea of falling away is in our context. Look at chapter 4 again, verse 1. And notice the connection. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will what? Depart from the denomination or our tradition or our family. No, they will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So when these liars and these deceitful spirits and these demons come along, these people don't have a leg to stand on and they're whipped away. They're carried away. Again, the means used for these people to fall away from the faith, to depart from the faith, was spiritual deception and demonic teaching. Again, if you are vigilant and watching yourself and your teaching, you will avoid the fate of both hypocrites and heretics. You will ensure that what you model and teach is the life-giving truth of God. So not only will you benefit from this, but those who watch and listen to you will benefit from it. Again, I never want there to be any question in your mind about who saves. God alone saves. We have no issue with that. We believe in sovereign election. And any of those points you want to bring up, we're there. There is one Redeemer, and he's not in this room. Now, he is by spiritual presence, but he's not someone that I'm looking at right now, and you're not looking at him either. None of us are the Redeemer. But the part you can't miss in 1 Timothy 4:16 is, I know that you're not the Savior, but you are used by the Savior to do his work of saving. He uses Christians just like you and me to accomplish this work. Again, take this morning, for example. All the different ways that people have served, whether in preparing communion or praying for it or preaching or singing, all these different parts, I'm hoping, has been used by God to help encourage you and help you stay focused and stay faithful. And this is just one small glimpse of the way that God uses normal means like this to help people persevere. Again, the same is true for you if you're a Christian. It may be around your dinner table. It may be at a break table at work. It may be through text with an old friend. But God uses people just like you in normal conversations like you have every single day to help people not only get saved, but stay saved. Again, your watching of your life and your doctrine is crucial. because you and others are depending on it. Again, this means that if you neglect your life or you neglect your teaching, if you say to both or one, I just don't care that much about it, you are working against your salvation. And again, I have to say, woe to the church that does this. If there's a church that's just flippant about theology, or a church that's flippant about holiness, they are not working for your salvation. They are working against you. Again, the same goes for places that only care that you check the box of orthodoxy or any other combination of the two. Paul says both matter, and he says it throughout all his letters, as we heard earlier in Acts 20. Both are crucial. You must watch both your life and your teaching. You must carefully do it, constantly do it. And what we see here is this is a crucial work. Again, for this work, we need grace upon grace. As we have heard in music, as we've heard in prayers, and hopefully in the sermon, there's not a single person in here who is ready for cruise control. There's no one in here who's studied enough and said, that's it, I'm good. I'll start working on my life only now. Or there's no one who's so kind that they say, you know what, I just don't fool with that theology stuff. I just want the practical stuff of living. That is a very shallow way of thinking that will not persevere. Every husband in this room is imperfect. Every mom needs help. Every employee presents needs that the Lord is, our present needs are what the Lord can continue to work through. Every single theologian has room to grow. And so this work of watching ourselves and our teaching, we commit to it. We commit to it with everything we have, but knowing we are hopeless to accomplish this without God's grace. Again, God gave his son for us, and he will not leave us helpless. God did not save us for us to fall away. He didn't save us to leave us unglorified. He didn't choose us and redeem us to leave us where we are. Again, while we focused a lot on the means that God uses, I do want to end with this reminder that God is the one who completes, starts, and finishes the work. Again, I want to end with these clear words that he promised to the Philippians. In hearing these words, I want you to be reminded that you're not alone in this careful, constant, and crucial watch. God is with you. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Again, God did not give his son just to deal with your penalty of sin. He also gave his son so that in his people, the penalty, presence, and power of sin would be dealt with. God is in it for the long haul, if you will. He plans to remove all these issues in our life and in our theology, and he will not leave us where we are. And so it's to the one who not only gave us his son, but Romans 8 says he will give us all things if he gave us his son. It's to him that we need to go at this time to ask for the grace we need to watch our life and our teaching the way we should. Let's pray.